Amen. Well, good morning. Happy Lord's Day. Let's continue in prayer. Father, we ask for your grace this morning that we might lean into the gospel. That we might look intently into it as a mirror and see our true identity in you. We ask, Lord God, that we might look into the gospel the way Mary leaned into and looked into the open tomb. But Lord, unlike Mary, may we believe this morning. May we not go on looking for the living among the dead. But may we realize by your grace, by your spirit, that you are alive this morning. You are here with us. And we ask that you would make your word effective in our hearts. That we would not only hear it, but we would not forget it. And that we would do it. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are this week studying. This morning, we are going to continue our study on spiritual growth. And this morning, we talk about one of the more famous passages in the book of James. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, many of us emphasize the hearing aspects. We want to hear the word. We want to study the word. We want to receive the word. We want to go deep into the word. We don't just want milk. We want meat as well. Amen. We want to hear the word. While others, and some of us in here as well, would emphasize doing the word. We would say you can't just hear it. You must do the word. We must be about service. We must be about fellowship. We must be about obedience. But James would say that there is no dichotomy whatsoever. James would say that you cannot separate the two. That if you are not hearing the word, then you are not doing the word. You might be doing something, but you're not doing the word. And if you are not doing the word, then you're not hearing it. At least not hearing it the way that you should. Amen? Last week, we talked about hearing the word mostly. We said that we are to receive the word with meekness. Amen. We are to receive the implanted word with meekness, and we are to weed out of that garden pride and anger. Remember that from last week? We're receiving the word. This week, we're going to talk about doing the word. Not only do we receive it, but we want to do the word. And listen, we want to do the word the way Christians should do the word. Because there's a lot of doing out there. There's a lot of action out there, and everyone does, and everyone acts based on their beliefs. I guarantee it. We all act according to our beliefs, but we want to act, we want to do as Christians should do. Amen? So let's look at our text, and I'm going to reread it for you, just a small portion of it, and show you how James emphasizes doing. James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, therefore, put away. Now, you English teachers know, and you don't have to be an English teacher to know this, we have a verb there. We have a call to action. We have, in fact, an action verb. Put away. This is a command that we are supposed to do something. You don't just sit there as though this is an entertainment venue and walk out as though nothing has changed in your life. You are to hear the word. You are to receive the implanted word with meekness. And if you truly are doing that, you will then put away. Right? Now let's find out what we're to put away. We're to put away all filthiness. How much filthiness? All filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, which I said last week, from the power of sin in your life. You want to grow? Receive the word with meekness and then put away all moral filth. Do what the word says, in other words. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. But be, what's the next word? Doers of the word. Now, this is strange because you are right now in a posture of not doing. You right now are in the posture of sitting. But you are called to do something right now. Amen? You are called to lean into the word. James is going to say in a second, you are called to look intently into the word, which is a mirror, so that you might see yourself properly. You are called, even though you are in a seated posture, you are called to do some hard ear work for the next hour or so, or the next 40 minutes or so, okay? If I had my druthers, as they say. All right? You are called to lean into it and listen. Are you ready? Be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 25. Skip down a little bit to verse 25 for me. We'll come back to the mirror illustration. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law. Now, why is he talking about law all of a sudden? He's been talking about the word. He's been talking about the implanted word. Now he talks about the law. Well, all he's trying to say is that the word is law as well. And there are things that you must do. But it's the same thing here. We are to look into the perfect law. We are to look into the word. We are to look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And what's the next word? Persevere. He who looks into it and perseveres. Is that an action verb? It sure is, right? And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. What does James want to tell us this morning? I think it's pretty obvious, right? James is saying very clearly and very passionately that you are called to do some things. So if you are the type of person that emphasizes the hearing of the word and the receiving of the word and the studying of the word, and you scour the internet like a sermon sipper looking for the next best vintage, you are being called right now to do something, to do, to put away, to persevere. Amen? Amen. And does our church need to hear that? Absolutely. Everyone does. Absolutely. All right. Let's talk about four things here. Because we want to do as Christians do and not like others do. Amen. We want to do in the right way. We are called to do, but we have to do in the right way. Four things the Christian does, and the Christian doing has to do with the heart. Amen. You got to start with the heart. Right? That's the first thing we're going to talk about. Second, Christian doing doesn't just involve the heart, but Christian doing involves you having a right self-image. Right? You look into the mirror of the word. It tells you what you're like. You got to have the right self-image. And then you also, if you're going to do like a Christian does, you got to have the right God image. You have to have the right understanding of God. You have to have your theology straight. And then, last but not least, Christian doing involves one other thing. And I'm going to save that for the end. All right. I'll leave it up to suspense for now. All right. We'll save it for the end. Let's first start with this. A Christian doing begins with the heart. James says it like this. James says, put away all moral filth and rampant wickedness. Now, you, those of you who know your Bibles fairly well, you know that he's using a particular expression, put away. Paul says, put away or put off. And then Paul will go on and say what? Put on, put off these things and put on these things, put off, put on. You see that little expression throughout the scriptures. James uses that same expression. Listen carefully. He says, put away all moral filth and rampant wickedness. But he doesn't do the opposite side of the expression. He doesn't say put on. He just says put away. And then he goes into receive with meekness the implanted word. He goes straight to your attitude. He says, put away these things. And then he goes right into your attitude. Receive with meekness. And then he says, the word which is inside of you. What is James doing? James is doing exactly what Jesus did when Jesus first started talking about Christian doing. He went straight to the heart. Amen. James is going underneath the put on these things, and he's going to the heart of the matter. Christian doing involves the heart. Amen. Jesus had to deal with the religious people of his day. He told him some things. He said, listen, guys, you religious people. All right. He's saying you're straining gnats and swallowing camels. Now, some of you know what that means. You like orange juice? I hear that the state has regulated the amount of gnats that can be in your orange juice. There is an actual regulation for that, which means you're drinking some. Right. But if you love orange juice, no one loves gnats in their orange juice. And if we lived outdoors, if we were always camping and we had orange juice out on the table, some stuff would get in it. Some gnats would get in. Around here, mosquitoes would get in it. If you've ever had a gumbo outside, you know mosquitoes get in the gumbo, right? Well, what would you want to do? Before you eat it, you would want to strain it. You want to get out all those mosquitoes. You want to get out the gnats. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, religious people, I know you're doing, but the problem with your doing is that you're straining out all the gnats' sins. And you're swallowing camel sins. You get that? All right. Which is worse to eat? Well, yeah. Okay. Then Jesus says to them, he says, listen, religious people, you doers of the word. Listen, you're tithing of your mint and your dill and your cumin. which, if you don't know what that means, it's as though they had an herb garden. And when God blessed them with a herb produce, they would give 10% of their herbs to God. That's fine. Jesus says you should do that. Whatever God's blessing you with, bless others with. It's a great thing to do. But he says, but you are ignoring, while you're tithing of your herb garden, you're ignoring the more weightier matters of the law, which involve justice and mercy. Right? Where do those come from? Huh? He also dealt with them on another occasion because they were complaining about the way his disciples were going about eating things on certain days. And he said to the religious people, he said, listen, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that corrupts him. It's what comes out of his heart and comes out of his mouth. That's what corrupts a man. That's what defiles a man. Jesus and James are both talking about Christian doing, and they're saying, yes, you don't want to eat gnats. Nobody wants to eat gnats. And sure, you should tithe of your garden, but you can't miss the heart. You understand? You can't aim at the pollution in the air and pass laws and legislations on the pollution in the air and ignore the factory of the heart pumping out this pollution. You must aim at the heart first and foremost. Amen? If you want to do like a Christian does or like a Christian should do, you've got to aim at the heart or you're going to miss the forest for all the trees. You're going to miss the point. All right. Now, let me give you three applications, two to parents and one to young people. All right. And I'll walk over there for you guys. But listen, parents, we all are concerned with our I got three daughters, so I'll do that. We all are concerned with our daughters' external modesty. Amen. We should be. We are commanded to. We should concern ourselves with their external modesty. Obviously, if you love a brother, help him out. Amen. You know, there's no need to tempt him with any unnecessary temptation. That's fine. OK, it's about Christian love for your brother in Christ. We love that. OK, amen. But if you only aim at the external modesty and if you aim at that first and foremost, you are going to spend most of your time discussing length and fabric and this and that, like a principal of a school. All right. Like some sort of strange dress code. And you possibly might miss the immodesty that's going on in the heart. You see, there's a gnat type of immodesty and then there's a camel type of immodesty. You get that? All right. There is an immodest heart that flaunts itself with immodest clothes. OK, that's out there. But what does the immodest heart do when it's in church its whole life and it has strict parents and goes to a strict school? How does the immodest heart flaunt itself then? It might very well flaunt itself in its own righteousness by dressing modestly. You understand? If you aim at the external, like the Pharisees, you will miss the points. You will miss the heart. You may miss the hearts. You will pass laws on the pollution in the air and miss the factory of the heart pumping out the pollution. So we as parents, when we regulate, legislate, instruct, discipline, we are not mostly concerned with behavior modification. Our children are not rats going for cheese or shocks. We can turn them through behavior modification into good citizens of this world. But we want them to be citizens of the world to come. Amen. And God demands not just a behavior which is modified, but a heart which is transformed. Amen. So we as parents must aim at the heart. If you want your children to do like Christians do, if you want them to do like Christians should do, you better not neglect the heart. All right. And you better not do as Samuel did and the nation of Israel and judge the heart by the external. You don't know. You better aim at the heart. So when you ask your kid, why did you do that? Let me tell you the answer right now. They don't know. Right? They never know. But you might know. Amen. You don't ask them why they did it. You tell them why they did it. You give some good hypotheses as to why they might have done it. And you shepherd their heart. You teach them what their heart is doing on the inside. You guide them and instruct and teach and preach and aim at the heart first. And I guarantee you, you have a modest heart. It will dress modestly, too. You get that? Amen. And it will not only intensely focus on modest dressing, it will intensely focus on mercy and compassion to those who don't dress modestly. Aim at the heart first. Amen. Now, young people, listen, if you're a babe in Christ, You are looking for people to emulate, and you should. Absolutely. You absolutely should. But you better not do as Samuel did in the nation of Israel and judge by external standards. You need to find someone who is not only intensely aiming at external righteousness, but also intensely aiming at their heart. Amen. You find someone who's, you know, following all the rules externally, but they are an unmerciful, they lack compassion, they have no grace. That is not someone you want to emulate. Amen? You want someone who's intensely focused on doing the word, starting on the inside and working its way to the outside. Amen? Amen. Jesus told his disciples, his baby Christians, he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the teachings of the Pharisees. They focus on the wrong thing. Amen, church? All right, let's move on. Doing also involves, if you want to do like a Christian does, it also involves having an accurate self-image. All right, James chapter 1, verse 23. If you would, read along with me, starting in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at a list of rules and doesn't do them. Is that what it says? That someone who doesn't do the word is like a man who looks at a list of rules and doesn't do them. Is that what he says? I feel like that's what he should say, right? I feel like that's what he should say, but it's not. He says a man who hears the word and does not do them is like a man who looks intently at a, what? A mirror. He looks at his face, in fact, in a mirror. That's strange. For he looks at himself. He is saying that when you look into the Bible, you are looking at who? Yourself. It's amazing. Before I studied this, I thought for surely when we're looking into the mirror of the word, we're looking at God. But that's not what mirrors do. They reflect, don't they? He says, when you look into the Bible, when you sit down for your 15-minute devotional or whatever you do, when you look into the Bible, you're looking at yourself. And if you aren't a doer of the word, you're like a man who looks at himself and then goes away forgetting at once what he is like. You see what he's saying there? Do you see it? You, if you're going to do like a Christian does, you have to have the right self-image. You've got to have an accurate image. And now listen, every religion, every belief system, and every philosophy is a mirror. Secular humanism, you know, the one that Christians oftentimes rail about. Secular humanism teaches that we are material only, that there is no spiritual world. You know that. When you look into the mirror of secular humanism, you see a cosmic, no, not a cosmic, you see a slightly evolved swamp sludge, right? Oh, looking good today. Slightly evolved swamp sludge that will soon be worm food. You know, that is an incorrect self-image. But oddly enough, secular humanists say that we're to treat one another with respect. Do you see how it does not connect? Their belief system does not match their ethics or the morality like Christianity does. When you look into the mirror of therapeutic religions that are all over the West, what does the mirror say? It says, you're okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. It says, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Brandon, you are the fairest of them all. That's what the therapeutic religions say. Is that an accurate self-image? If your self-image is distorted by the mirror you're looking into, you will not do as a Christian does. And listen, every single one of you, you have a mirror. And it's probably the word and something else. It's a mirror that you have designed through your comparing yourself with other people. And it's a mirror that you have designed through many hours of television watching. And you have a particular self-image. I'm too skinny. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too ugly spiritually. These sins are too much for me to love anyone. I'm too wounded to give anything to anyone right now. These sins are too much for God to forgive right now. You have a self-image. You most certainly do. And if your self-image is not accurate, you will not do as a Christian should do. What you need is not a mirror that you design. You need to get rid of that mirror. Okay? What you need is to pick up the new mirror of the Word of God. You need a mirror that comes from another world. Amen? You need a mirror that you didn't design and none of your friends designed. You need a mirror that comes from another world. You need a magic mirror. You need a mirror that comes into your world and gives you an accurate depiction of who you are as a person. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that? You need a judge that is honest and fair and blunt. And when you get down to it, you know he's always right. Simon Cowell, you need a judge that can give you an accurate depiction of yourself. You need the mirror of the gospel. And listen, when you look into the gospel, you know what it says? You know what it says about you? It says, listen, you're worse than you ever imagined. Yeah. Okay. It does say that. It says that for God to get you into heaven and for God to reconcile himself with you, he had to come down here and do it himself. Amen. That implies that you could not and you cannot and you should stop trying. The gospel says you're not as good as you think you are. Some of us need to look intently at that. Amen. All right. Some of us really need to look at that message. But then the gospel says something else. It also says you are more loved than you ever could have imagined. Amen. Some of you need to look at that and you need to look intently and you need to stop walking out of here and forgetting every week. You need to look into the gospel and see you're not as good as you thought you were. And you're loved more than you could ever imagine in spite of the fact of not being good as you thought you were. Amen. That's the proper self-image that you must take to do as a Christian should do. And James says to look intently at it, like Mary who stooped down and looked into the tomb of Jesus. It's the same word. He says to lean into it. He says to read it, reread it, listen, do the hard ear work, meditate on it, chew on it, memorize it, ruminate on it. Do everything that you can to look intently at the mirror of the gospel. You got to get it from here down to here. Amen. Amen. And then once you look intently at it, you don't forget it. You put it in your pocket. You make that magic mirror a pocket mirror and you pull it out all the time. You constantly remind yourself, look, Brandon, you are not the fairest of them all. The mirror has said very clearly that Jesus is the fairest of them all. You're not as good as you think you are. So stop trying. Stop trying to earn your salvation. You can't do it. And stop, Brandon. Brandon, stop trying to maintain your salvation. Brandon, your identity is not wrapped up in your performance, Brandon. You don't have what it takes for that. Amen. But you need to take out that pocket mirror and constantly say, but I love you anyway. You do. He does love me. He loves me, you know, more than I ever could have imagined. It is not based on my performance, but it's based on his character. So I don't have to perform to be loved or to be affirmed or to be a somebody. I'm loved by the God of the universe and he's the only one that counts. Amen. You must constantly, without forgetting, be staring into the mirror of the gospel if you're going to have a true self-image. And then flowing out of that comes proper doing. Amen. If you are looking at the gospel mirror, you won't do trying to earn your salvation. Isn't that how most people do? Yeah. You're not going to do the law the same way. And when you fail, you're not going to be riddled with anxiety and guilt. You're not going to be falling into spiritual depression every time you fail because you're going to know that God loves you in spite of your failings. Amen. Be staring at it, church. Don't forget it. The Apostle Paul was the greatest doer in the Christian faith, but he had to look into the mirror of the gospel. Amen. Amen. He had to learn, you're a coveter, Paul. And then he had to look at Jesus and say, but you're loved in spite of your performance. Amen. Amen. Let's move on. If you're going to do as Christians do, not only must you have a right self-image, you got to have the right God image as well. The right God image. If you would look at James chapter 1, verse 25, some of you, perhaps seated here this morning, are rejecting Christianity. You say Christianity, religion. I don't like organized religion. I don't know the name you call it, but you are rejecting Christianity. You say, you know, I'm not sure. And maybe it's no one here. Maybe it's just the person who's going to hear on the audio, but I think you can apply it. Many people reject Christianity because they think it's all about rules. Rules, rules, rules. Who's ever been there before? I'm tired of all these rules. I'm tired of these regulations. I don't want a God who's going to ruin my fun. I got this religion thing figured out and I know what it's all about. It's about doing this and not doing that and doing this. And you Christians, you say it's not about rules, it's about relationship, but I know better. I know that it's really just about toeing the line. Listen, if that's where you're at, you haven't figured it out yet. Okay, let me just be patient with me. You haven't figured it out yet. Amen. Amen. All right. Listen, look at verse 25. But the one, he says, who looks into the perfect, what's the next word? Law. The law of liberty.
The one who perseveres in the law of liberty, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. Now, let's talk about this for a second, because it gives us a clue as to what God is like. He says we must persevere in the law of liberty. That's a very strange statement. It's very paradoxical. You know what a law is, right? A law, by its very definition, limits your personal freedom. Absolutely. And if all of our personal freedoms weren't limited in some way, we could not have a peaceful society. Take speed limits, for an example. Many of you would like to drive a particular speed limit, but the government says, no, there is a law, and it keeps you from acting on your desires. You see, laws are there to stop you from doing everything that you want to do. And laws are also there to tell you to do things like jury duty that you would never want to do, okay? Laws affect your personal freedom. The speed limit is 45. You can't go 95. And you say, no, I want the Autobahn. I want freedom. I want to be able to live life. But here, listen, here's where you're missing the point. Yes, laws do limit personal freedom. But here's the problem. There are two governments in this world. I'm speaking on a spiritual level here. There is the government of God, and he has his laws. And then there's the government of death, and he has his laws. And listen, when you were driving at 180 miles per hour down the Brobridge Highway, you're free. You're liberated. You're free from the government. You're free from the law. But when your car wraps itself around an oak tree and your brain goes through that windshield and they put your body 6 feet under and they put a little sign and a cross by the side of the road, how free are you? You understand that you might for a second have been liberated, free from the law of one government, but you are now a captive and a slave to the law of the other government, the government of death. There's two governments in this world, two kings, the king God, the king of kings, and the king called death. And what if his laws were in fact designed to free you from the kingdom of death? What if his laws were designed to free you from the laws of death? You say, but I want to be free from God. I'm tired of all these rules. I want freedom. I want to live my life the way I'm saying. And he is saying, I'm a loving, fatherly kind of king. And my laws are simply to save your neck from killing yourself. To save you from the real slave master. You're blaming me. You think I'm the slave master. No, death is the slave master. See if you can escape him without me. Listen, consider the dolphins of the sea. And Jesus said, consider the lilies and the sparrows. Consider the dolphins of the sea. Wouldn't you say that dolphins are free? We don't. Dolphins seem to be, if I wanted to picture an image of freedom, a picture of a dolphin, a majestic creature. Now, I love dolphins. When I went to SeaWorld, I got to sit in a little raft and they carry me around the pool. It's pretty cool, right? Right. Dolphins are majestic. Outside of the blue whale, the dolphin is probably the most beautiful creature in the ocean. The humpback whale is ugly, but the dolphin trumps humpback whale for sure. And dolphins, they're free. They frolic. They swim. They fly through the air and they make sonar noises. They're beautiful, right? And we say that when the dolphin is placed inside of captivity in a pool, we say the dolphin's not free. He's not free to be a dolphin. You need to let a dolphin. A dolphin is meant to be out at sea. He's supposed to be free. Free to be a dolphin. Free to swim and to make babies and to eat fish. He's supposed to be free. But listen, are dolphins truly free? Listen. It's because you have a misconception of freedom. They're free, but they're only free to be a dolphin. They are not free to be a penguin. Though they might go up to the edge of the shore and look at the penguins with envy and say, those penguins, they get to go in the sea and they get to go up on the shore. I want to be like that. No, they're free, but they're only free to be a dolphin as long as they stay inside of the boundaries that God, their creator, made them for. Amen? Now, some of you are like rebellious teenage dolphins. Do they have those? a rebellious teenage dolphin. He says, I'm tired of my parents' religion. I'm tired of all these rules. You know, sex inside of marriage. And I need to be dating this way. And I need to be obedient. And I need to be respectful. And I need to not steal. And not, all these rules. I'm tired of my parents and their traditions and their religion. I'm going rogue. I'm leaving the boundaries that God has established for me. I'm leaving the sea. And he beaches himself up on the shore. The stupid dolphin. And there he is with his girlfriend beached on the shore. We're living free. A church is trying to tell us to follow their rules. You know, we're free. Flapping. Are they free? Are they free? Yeah. Listen, there is a moment where they seem to be free. Maybe a few years in this life. There is a moment where they seem to be free. Look, we're not dead. Here we are on the beach. We're breathing just fine. But as soon as they exit the laws that God has established for them, they wind up on the beach and they immediately enter the kingdom of death. A new king. And he's not loving. No. And he's not fatherly at all. And his laws are not designed for your good. His laws are designed to destroy you and to kill you. And as soon as you land up on that beach, you stupid teenage dolphin with your boyfriend up on the beach, the sun will begin to bake your skin because your skin wasn't made for that. And your internal organs will begin to feel the force of full gravity and they will suffocate you slowly. And if you don't get thrown back in that water soon, you will most certainly die. What if God was a loving king? Who established his rules and he sent his prophets and he sent James to say, do them. They are the law of liberty. They are law of freedom. You could be free to be a human, to be all that I have designed you to be, but you must stay within the sea. You must stay within the boundaries that I have established so that you are free from the other king. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. You were made. You were created. And the question is, will you be a slave to God or will you be a slave to death? Will you have a loving master or an evil and wicked slave master? You get that? What if God were to come down to your beach? There you are, you stupid, rebellious teenage dolphin, breaking the rules of your parents and your church. There you are, foolish, thinking you're free. You can't even flap your little tail anymore. And God comes to you and he pours the water of his word on you and rubs it on your skin. Trying through the preacher to coax your rebellious foolish mind back into the boundaries that God has established so that you could be free indeed. What if God were that kind of a God? Amen. Listen, he is. And right now this morning, he is pouring his word on you, saying, listen, this is what keeps you alive. This is what you need. And if you would repent, he will flip your stupid butt back into the sea. You understand that? And then you'll be free. Amen. Amen. You over there? All right. Amen. Amen, all of you. We all wrestle with sins, just not the same ones, right? Now, let's get to the last one. If we are going to do like Christians do, that involves one last thing. It is not the ultimate thing, but it is very, very, and finally, very important. Christian doing involves doing. Yeah, it's pretty simple. Some of you thought I could get through this entire sermon I'm doing and not actually have to do anything. Right? The dolphin analogy, that wasn't for me. Okay, that was somebody else. I'm not a teenager. You thought you were going to get away, but we're going to read this and I'm going to show you that no one's going to escape. Verse 21, he says, therefore, put away, there's something you need to do, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, this is not a rock and roll topic. Some of you love to get to church and you love to get exhilarated and get your worship on. This is a topic that regards Christian holiness. And we as a church must be a church that pursues holiness. Amen. He says very clearly that if you want to do like a Christian does, if you want to act as a Christian should, you must put away all moral filth and rampant wickedness. Now, this is like for a preacher being a kid in a candy store. You go into the candy store, what will you choose? Right? Twix bar, Three Musketeers, Moral filth and rampant wickedness is very vague. So the preacher then gets to go into the store and choose. And that's why it's good to have a preacher that lives in the same city as you. The internet preacher, he's going to choose the wrong candy bar for you. But the preacher who knows you, at least somewhat, knows which one to pick off the shelf. Are you ready? Put away all moral filth and rampant wickedness. I'll tell you two things. We as a church must put away vicarious filth and social evil. All right, what is that? Let me tell you. Vicarious filth. Let's start with that. You know the word vicarious, right? The mother who seems to love her teenage daughter's boyfriend more than the teenage daughter. The mother who is so excited that her girl is dating and going to prom and she just loves to dress her up and take her picture. And oh, she loves having all the boyfriends over. Okay, but maybe, just maybe, you're living vicariously through your daughter. Maybe. That's the word vicarious. You understand? You're feeling the thrill of the hunt. You're feeling the ego of new romance through your daughter. It's vicarious romance. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. Maybe that doesn't ring a bell. I'll give you another one. The pageant girls on television, the little babies. I can't remember what they're called, but they're like 4 years old and they go into pageants with fake white teeth and makeup and they dress them up like strange, freakish princesses. You know, no offense if that's you, if you do that. But listen, the moms on those pageant shows, you see the mothers and you think, wow, you have pity on those children, don't you? Because the mom is living, very obviously, living vicarious through her little baby. She loves to feel pretty through her daughter. You know, we as humans have the ability. Listen, this is a human trait. This is a part of what it means to be human. We have the ability to empathize with other people. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing, amen. Weep with those who are weeping. We have the ability in our imagination to put ourselves in other people's shoes and experience their joy in a little bit, in a little way. To experience their weeping in a little way. We're called to do that. But listen, that human trait, that thing that comes from being made in the image of God, the ability to imagine what it would be like to be in someone else's shoes, also enables us to vicariously experience filth that we watch on television and we read in books. It's called the imagination. And you may never actually perpetrate occultic nightmares and violent displays of hatred towards other people. The law would not allow you to do it. Your social upbringing would not allow you to do it. But when you read about it and watch it, it titillates you. You imagine that human ability to empathize is triggered and you can vicariously sin. You can. The same thing goes with watching and reading of sexual exploits, of perverse exploits on television and violence, moral filth. I know that most of you would not engage in external moral filth. But it is possible as a human with the ability to imagine and empathize to experience moral filth vicariously through the media that you take in. I told you, you like that candy bar? It was just for you. Yeah. Right? It was just for you. We must put away all moral filth. And Jesus said, if it causes you to sin, pluck out your eye. I think he would probably say that about the television. If it's causing you to lust, pluck it out. Put away all moral filth. Amen. It doesn't matter about the sin in our own imaginations. Does that matter? Absolutely. Jesus said it's wrong to commit adultery externally. But he said if you look with lust, you are guilty of adultery. And we take in hours and hours of looking. We got to be careful. Put away moral filth. Jesus said, oh, sure, if you murder externally, that's wrong. But if you hate in your heart, in your imagination, it's also murder. We must put away moral filth from the books we read and the things we watch. We have to be very careful about vicariously experiencing sin at a safe distance and letting it titillate our imagination. Amen. All right. I'll go with the next one. I'm running out of time. Social evil. I'll tell you about Jim Bob. This is the next candy bar for you. It's just for you. Jim Bob is 77 years old. This is not a real person, so if your name is Jim Bob, feel no offense. I don't know any Jim Bobs. But Jim Bob is 77 years old, and Jim Bob is a crotchety old man. Yeah? He's a crotchety old man. He lives alone, and he's your uncle. And you know, you don't take old Jim Bob out to the restaurant because if he's liable to see an African-American, he might say the N-word. Because Jim Bob is a racist. You know, and Jim Bob gets a pass for that sometimes. Should he get a pass just because his evil matches the social evil of his day? Should he get a pass? He does not get a pass, not from God. His evil is his evil, even if it is the social evil. Even if it is in the air he breathes. Even if the atmosphere he lives in is filled with the social evil of racism. If he's a racist, he will be judged for it. He is culpable. He is guilty. He must repent. Amen? Now, some of you look at Jim Bob and you say, oh, that's despicable. I can't believe the world used to be that way. Listen, it still is in many ways. Amen? And there are social evils that we partake in every day. Don't you think you have a blind spot? The Southern Baptist Convention did nothing against slavery. The Southern Baptist Convention did nothing against the civil rights movement. The Southern Baptist Convention has dropped the ball in many ways. And I'm just saying them because it's close to us. But every single one of the denominations have been violating social evils. Preachers used to make sermons up about how slavery would be okay based on biblical scripture. Can you say how despicable, right? There are social evils out there. Evils in the air we breathe. And my friends, we do them and we don't notice them. All right. And if I were to guess, it would have to do with materialism and our use of wealth and our compulsive, conspicuous consumption and the flaunting of our material possessions. I'm sure the list is longer than that, though. Amen. Be careful. James is saying, put away moral filth, even vicarious moral filth, and put away the evil that is rampant. Make sure that you are not just becoming another Jim Bob and following the social evils of your day. You have to take the mirror of God's word and hold it up to your society as well. Amen. And you condemn what God condemns and you affirm what God affirms. Amen, church. Amen. Let's all stand. No closing song this morning. Not enough time. But I hope this is helpful for you. Listen, many of you get convicted every Sunday. This is a sermon on doing. It is. Doing as a Christian should do. Many of you get convicted every Sunday. Listen, James says, don't be only one who gets convicted, but be a doer of the word as well. Don't leave here convicted. Leave here doing something about your convictions. Amen. Leave here repenting. Amen. 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 In the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, you are dismissed.